screen. So we're going to start out with He is Exalted, and let's all raise our voices to the Lord.
flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King.
Yeah.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. Creation, I sing praise. ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
And that is why we're here, friends. To seek first the kingdom of God. We all know we have the flesh and we have the spirit. And tonight we gather to renew that spirit within us. We gather to place aside everything that's happened this day and to know Christ more, to know Christ within us, to be able to take Christ from this place to the outside world to make him known. And I'd invite you to pray with me as we prepare to do so. Precious Heavenly Father, we gather here with many things consuming our mind, but we're taking pause in this very moment to say to our mind, be clear, to be receptive, to have our ears wide open, to allow our spirits to be renewed, that we might live a closer relationship with you. Father, we surrender tonight. We know there are things that get in the way of being able to allow us to hear what you have us have Pastor Bob say through you. And I pray that you would allow that to be removed as well. We focus solely on who you are, what you mean to us, what you have done for us, and what you're going to do. So we thank you, Lord, for your presence here in this place. And we pray our spirits indeed would be renewed. And it's in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Stand and turn in your hymnals to hymn number 99, We Praise Thee, O God, also known as Revive Us Again. Sing out with all your heart.
And now I'd like to invite children. I know there were some downstairs, so if you're back there, come on up front for a children's story. They're coming. Come on. Are there any others of you back there? Come on up. Here we go. And have a seat here on the floor again and kind of look up this way. Okay, there we are. Big smile. All right. Here, sit on the floor and look this way. Yeah, there we go. Okay, great. Well, I am going to read. I'm going to start off with a scripture, and then I'm going to show you a kind of a magical book here in just a moment. What I want to do is turn to Psalm 25. This is back in the Old Testament, Psalm 25. I just want to read two verses to you, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Okay, Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. This is what David says. He said, "Help me to know your ways, O God. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long." Okay, well, let me ask a question. How many of you like to color? Do you like to color? Do you have crayons and color? Do you have a coloring book at home that you've done coloring like that? Okay. Well, I have a special coloring book here, and it's one that looks like this. Now, this is probably not a coloring book like you have at home, but let me just page through this. Now, you watch very carefully. I'll hold it up here so everybody can see it. Now, you tell me what kind of a coloring book this is. You ready? Here we go. I'll page through it. Would you all like a coloring book like that? What's wrong with it? There's nothing in it. It's just blank white pages, isn't it? Well, how do you know what to color? You don't know what to color if there's nothing there, is there? What do you have to have in a coloring book to make it worth coloring? What do you need? You need lines in there, don't you? Yeah, to show you what you're supposed to do. Something like this, right? Can you see all that? Now what's in there? What is it? Tell me what's on there. Clowns? An elephant? Okay, so now you know what you're supposed to color, right? Well, that's the way it is with some people. They don't know what they're going to do in life. So how do we find out what we're supposed to do? If our life is like this, there's nothing there, but what do we say? We want God to tell us what to do. So what do? We go to the Bible, and the Bible says, okay, here are the guidelines. This is what you're supposed to do, okay? Now, there's one more step in a coloring book, and that is what? You have to actually color. Because if you just had a book like this, it wouldn't do much good, right? What you want is take your crayons and you want to color it. So it's kind of like that, right? Yeah. So the point is this. When God tells you what you're supposed to do like this, if you just look at the book, that doesn't do any good. God says, I want you to do what I tell you to do. In other words, to color the pages, to do what God says. And when you do that, that is what makes God very happy. It's so sad when people go throughout life and they just have a bunch of blank pages. Yeah. Okay? Let me have a prayer. Lord, I thank you for these children that have come front today with their open mouths and wide eyes. And yet we know, Lord, as we come before your presence, that you do give us direction in life. As we read your Bible, as we read the Bible and hear your words, we pray that we may do them, that we may be like the person who takes the crayons and colors and does something with what we're supposed to do. So help us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, don't go yet, because what I have is, I have something for you to color, actually, and this is about the sermon tonight, which is, yeah, now you're going to come front here, all right, now that there's something that you're going to get, here you go, and that's for you to color. What this is grapes on a grapevine, because tonight's message is going to be, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and Jesus says he wants us to bear much fruit. So as you color this, you think about the sermon tonight. I am the vine, you are the branches, you are to bear much fruit. Okay, you can go back. Thanks. Now, before we have the scripture tonight, I'm going to add something that wasn't part of the program, but since it is St. Patrick's Day today, I thought I would do something special, and that is there is an old beloved Irish tune called Londonderry Air, and it's probably the best known Irish tune there is, one of the oldest tunes, and if you don't know what Londonderry Air is, you probably know Danny Boy, right? Well, there is a composer who took these words and W.Y. Fullerton and wrote words to that tune that tell us about Jesus. And it's called I Cannot Tell. I don't know if any of you know that hymn or not. But these words, I cannot tell, telling us about Jesus to the tune of the Londonderry Air, the traditional Irish tune. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why as shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or when. But this I know, that he was born of Mary, when Bethlehem's manger was his only home, and that he lived at Nazareth and labored, and so the Savior of the world is come. I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this place of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, he heals the brokenhearted, and stays our sin and calms our lurking fear, and lifts the burden from the heavy laden. For yet the Savior of the world is here. I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, or satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown. And some glad day his sun will shine in splendor, when he, the Savior of the world, is known. I cannot tell how all the lands shall worship, when at his bidding every storm is stilled. Or who can say how great the jubilation, when all the hearts of men with love are filled?
But this I know, the skies will thrill with rapture, and countless voices then will join to sing. And earth to heaven, and heaven to earth will answer. At last the Savior of the world is King.
Our scripture this evening comes from the book of John, chapter 15. The vine and the branches. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
Well, the Apostle Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 as these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Bearing fruit or good works has been an important part for us as brethren. It actually shows up on the seal of Alexander Mack, which is the vine with the fruit in it. And I think it's something that we need to focus on today. God wants us to bear fruit and to abide in Christ. Yes, I believe it is important for us to focus on fruit bearing in our day more than ever because of the way our society has become so unloving, so prejudiced, so hateful, so bigoted, so downright evil. And Paul contrasts the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 with the works of the flesh, which is in verses 19 through 21, which he lists as fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, envy, quarrels, dissensions, factions, drunkenness, and carousing. Now, of all the people you know, of the people in public life today, of the traits that you exhibit, which one has the upper hand? The fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh? And Paul says very clearly in verse 17, what the flesh desires is opposed to the spirit, and what the spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. And so in John's gospel that you heard read this evening, Jesus declares, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine grower. And so in verses 3 through 5 of John 15, Jesus says, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. For I am the vine, and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So in order for us to understand this passage of scripture, I want to divide and dissect these 17 verses of chapter 15 of John's gospel into three parts. The first one is the primacy of the vine. That's part one. Secondly is the potency of the branches. And thirdly is the productivity of the fruit. First off, the primacy of the vine. It's established here in the very opening words of Jesus dealing with this text in John 15, where Jesus says very clearly, very succinctly, I am the vine. Now, why did Jesus choose to identify himself with the image of a vine? Well, we know from the parables of Jesus that he often chose common stories and everyday illustrations to make significant spiritual truths, you know, mustard seeds, lost sheep, a sower, an unjust judge, and so forth. And there are many vineyards throughout Palestine, and everyone could easily sense the significance of the statement, I am the vine, you are the branches. But in this particular saying, the image of the vine also had very deep religious and national symbolism among the Jews. For over and over again throughout the span of the Hebrew scriptures, Israel was identified as the vine or the vineyard of God. In fact, Isaiah 5:7, the prophet records the words of God saying, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. God's message to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah is recorded in Jeremiah 2:21, and it says, I planted you, O Israel, a choice vine. Twice in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 17 and 19, Israel is likened to a vine. In Hosea 10:1, the prophet records, Israel is a luxuriant vine. Or the psalmist, in thinking about God's deliverance of his people from the Egyptian bondage, writes, you brought a vine out of Egypt. That's Psalm 80, verse 8. And so just as the eagle is the symbol of the United States, or the hammer and sickle was the image of the former Soviet Union, or the swastika was the image of Nazi Germany, so the vine had actually become the symbol of the nation of Israel. It was the emblem that was inscribed on Jewish coins during the reign of the Maccabees, about 140 years before the birth of Christ. In fact, the historian Josephus records that grapevines of gold adorned the gates of the temple. Barclay, in his commentary on the New Testament, relates that this story, that many a great man counted it an honor to give gold to mold a new bunch of grapes, or even a new grape on that vine on the temple gate. So you see, the vine was part and parcel of Jewish imagery. It was the very symbol of Israel. Without question, Israel was the vine. Every Jew identified with the symbol of the vine. And then Jesus comes along telling the Jews who perceive themselves to be that vine that he, not Israel, is the true vine. So if someone were to say or ask you, what's the symbol of your church? What would you say? Well, three little children were asked that very question. One was a little Jewish girl, and she said, well, this is the symbol of my faith. And she held up the Star of David. Catholic boy said, well, and this is the symbol of my faith. And he held up a crucifix. And little Berlin boy said, well, this is the symbol of my faith, and he held up a casserole dish. I think you can all relate to that. But amidst all the religions of the world, amidst all of the cults and the occult, all who are claiming the allegiance of millions of people around the world, Jesus stands out and stands up declaring, I am the true vine. This is the symbol that Jesus is suggesting for his identity. Neither money nor materialism. Neither status nor social standing. Neither our country nor our culture. Neither our works or our wealth. Neither political party or personage. None of them, none of it is the true vine. Jesus Christ and he alone is the true vine. And so in 1991, at the annual conference of the Church of the Brethren, they overwhelmingly affirmed this statement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world and the head of the church according to the scriptures. And so in our pluralistic society, with a proliferation of so-called saviors, we need to be perfectly clear that salvation is through Jesus Christ and him alone. Acts 4:11 and 12 clearly stated that Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. For there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. And so, brothers and sisters, let us not be deceived. Jesus is the one, the only true vine. This is the primacy of the vine. Now, moving along in this text from John 15, we come to the second point, and that is the potency of the branches. Jesus said more in this passage than just, I am the vine. He went on to say, you are the branches. You and I are the extensions, the appendages of Christ. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, through you, through me. Christ is depending on you. He's depending on me to do his work in this world. Ever since Jesus first issued his call to those fishermen, come follow me, men and women have been giving their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus in faithful obedience and sacrificial service. But there's much more work that needs to be done in the kingdom for Christ and the church. We're all branches, Jesus says, as his followers. Jesus needs you. He needs me. He needs all of us to be about his work and his witness in the world. The Church of the Brethren has identified our church as continuing the work of Jesus, peacefully, simply, together. You see, our source of strength, our source of survival, our source of sustenance as branches is derived from the vine, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus reminds us that apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we are impotent as branches and cannot bear good fruit. Now, to our smug, supposed self-sufficient society, Jesus is saying, apart from me, you can do nothing. Despite all your technology, despite all your education, despite all your money, despite all your military might and your power, apart from me, you can do nothing, or at least nothing that counts for something. All of our plans and priorities, our attitudes and our actions need to be grounded and grafted in Christ. For apart from Christ, our lives and accomplishments mean nothing. Without Christ and his love at the center of our lives, we're just spinning our wheels. We're not going anywhere. We're accomplishing nothing worthwhile. Our strength and our sustenance as branches is derived by being grafted into Christ. That ensures the potency of the branches. So in the beginning of the text, from the primacy of the vine to the potency of the branches, we move to the final part of this text, and that is the productivity of the fruit. As his branches, Christ expects us to bear fruit. He wants us to be more than just bunches of branches. I've got lots of branches in my yard right now that need to be cleaned up. Lots of them. I'm going to have a truck bed full of them. I know I am. And what good are those branches? They don't do anything. They don't mean anything. God wants us to bear fruit. In fact, in verse 8, Jesus says, he wants us to bear much fruit. In the book of James, we hear those famous words that faith without works is dead. Now, let me be clear. We do not gain our salvation by doing good works like the Pharisees of Jesus' day tried to do, or as the Roman Catholic Church tried to perpetuate, which led to the Protestant Reformation. To make the case for salvation through faith alone and diminishing the importance of good works is unfortunately the way the Protestant Reformation evolved. In fact, Martin Luther and many of the Protestant reformers would quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. You know that verse? It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one should boast. I heard that again and again and again as a child growing up. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. These are the verses often quoted to make the case for salvation through faith alone. You hear it repeated again and again in Protestant circles and memorized for many. And yet, I almost never hear the very next verse quoted. And seldom is that memorized. And you know what verse 10 says? For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that should be our way of life. You can have faith and still not fulfill Christ's desire for your life. Christ wants you to be more than just a branch. He wants you to bear fruit in sharing his love, in making Christ and his teachings known throughout our world. For we are the body of Christ. We are grafted into the vine. His life is in us. We don't do it on our own accord. No, Christ is here in the center of our lives, helping us to accomplish his purpose. His blood courses through our veins. His heartbeat beats within us. And when you surrender your life to Christ, his presence lives within you. That's the beauty of being a Christian. Paul said it like this in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. As his branches, you see, we become the body of Christ grafted into him, for Christ wants to abide in us as his people. One of the most powerful stories of this embodiment of Christ being at the very center of us, coursing our veins, was shared by a theologian by the name of Roger Neashoka, a preacher at annual conference a few years ago. And this is the true story that he shared there that I want to share with you this evening. Elsa Gonzalez, a single mother, received late one night the phone call that no parent ever wants to receive, her only child. A handsome 18-year-old Daniel was driving home late that night from work. He was likely tired after being in school all day and then going to work. He was such a good student, athlete, faithful with his mom to their church. He planned to be the first one in his family to go to college. handsome, strong. He took a corner too fast, lost control of his car, and crashed. He was in the hospital in San Antonio, Texas, on life support. And Elsa rushed to the hospital with her sister, Daniel's aunt. The parish priest soon arrived. Daniel had suffered massive head trauma. There was no brain activity. But his body was being kept alive by the technology surrounding him in that intensive care unit. Elsa was distraught, as any parent would be. Everyone began to pray. And soon after, other friends and family came. They continued staying there for 3 days. And then the doctors came to Elsa and said there was no change. She had to make that excruciating decision to take Daniel off life support, her beautiful son. Before they turned off the machines, the chaplain who had been with her asked the delicate question about organ donation. And Elsa remembered that about a year ago, she and Daniel had been watching the news together where they mentioned a little girl who had received a kidney and now was doing well. She remembered that Daniel turned to her and said, if he ever had the chance, he would like to do that. So she signed the forms, crawled into his bed, held him as all the machines were turned off, and he died. Over a year later, Elsa was thinking about it, and she contacted the hospital to see if it might be possible for her to know and perhaps even meet the people who had received organs from Daniel. Hospital said it's not possible for them to share that information, but they would contact the recipients, and if they agreed, they could contact her. And to a person, they agreed. And thus began an amazing journey for Elsa as she visited five persons. She brought with her an album she had made so they could see Daniel's life. She took his football jersey and baseball cap. The meetings were so wonderful. The last meeting was with a man in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and it took Elsa the longest to get to see him. You see, he had received Daniel's heart. He'd contracted a virus and had damaged his own heart, and this young father of three little girls was going to die. When word came that Daniel's heart was available, Elsa was welcomed into their home. They shared a marvelous dinner together. She loved meeting the young man, his wife, and the three girls. They made cards for her. It was a wonderful evening. They spent the next day together, and it was such a healing visit. And just as Elsa was getting ready to go to the airport and saying goodbye to the young man, she said, I wonder if I might have just one last favor. The young man said, of course, Elsa, anything. Then Elsa said, I wonder if just one more time I could put my ear to your chest and listen to the heartbeat of my son. Young man smiled, opened his arms, and he gathered Elsa to himself, and she put her ear to his chest, and she closed her eyes, and once more, she heard the heartbeat of her son. She felt it. She was startled, and she said, oh my, it's so strong. It beats so strong. Well, we're the body of Christ, and Christ's own heart is beating strongly within us. When we abide in him, he abides in us. Or the words that old gospel hymn, oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in us. So, brothers and sisters, stay close to Christ. Stay close to one another. Don't fret for the future. For if you abide in Christ, he will abide in you. And you will sense his heart beating strong within you and within this church. And then you can bear much fruit in his name. Are you living for Christ? Is Christ living in you? Nothing else you do in life will matter more. If you've never taken that step to abide in Christ, to receive him as your personal Savior and Lord, do it tonight and don't delay for one more day. Or maybe you need to rededicate your life for Christ. Maybe your heartbeat of Christ within you is getting so, maybe you need a pacemaker. A spiritual pacemaker. You need to get revived. And that's why we have spiritual renewal services, so that we might be renewed, we might be revived. We can all fall into a funk very easily, you know? And Jesus wants to reign full and free and strong in your life and help you bear fruit, for he is the one, the only way to God. He is the one and only one who can forgive your sins. He is the one and only one who can give you and guarantee you eternal life. Do you have that assurance tonight that when this life is over, that you have a home in heaven with him in glory? Jesus is the one and only true vine, and he's pleading with you to be his disciple. For you to say, I am thine, O Lord, and I have heard your voice. Draw me nearer to you. That's what he wants for you. So tonight, if you've never received Christ, come forward tonight during this hymn. Or if you need to rededicate yourself to him and say, I need a spiritual pacemaker right now. I need to get renewed in my faith, and I want to be a more faithful, fruit-bearing follower of Jesus. Come forward tonight. We'll pray with you and for you. As we sing our hymn, it's number 505, I am thine, O Lord. Let's stand as we sing this hymn.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and
Tomorrow night is a word of encouragement. The joy of encouraging others. If you know of somebody that needs encouragement, invite them to come tomorrow night. Encourage them to come with you tomorrow night. Bring a friend, bring others with you as we hear this topic that is so important in all of our lives and something we all need and something we all need to share with others. The gift, the ministry, the joy of encouragement. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are the vine, that we are the branches, and we know that you have a lot for us to do. But on our own, it is of little consequence. So help us, O Lord, in all the things that we attempt to do to be rooted and grafted into you and your Son, Jesus. Help us to realize that your heart is beating within us strongly and that you are giving us life, not only here on earth, but the assurance of life with you and in heaven. When our journey on this earth is over, we pray, O Lord, that we may be in your full presence and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.